Would you be turning to this evening in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm? And in a moment I will ask you to stand with me. And I'm going to ask you to read aloud with me tonight in unison this 23rd Psalm. And I'm going to preach on this Psalm tonight. I shared with you this morning from the 22nd chapter of Psalm on the crucified Savior. And in that chapter I shared with you this morning that from verses 1 through 6, he felt abandoned by God. Often we may feel like God has abandoned us, but we have His promise that He'll never leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. He felt the abhorrence of mankind, and He also felt the abuse of Satan. But in the end of the chapter, we see that He abounds with victory. And our Lord is the victor tonight. He's more than a conqueror, and He's made you and I more than a conqueror. Tonight we're going to look in the 23rd Psalm on this thought, the consolation of the shepherd, the consolation of the shepherd. If you found Psalm 23 and you're able to stand, would you stand with us in reverence to God's Word as we'll read tonight? And we're going to read verses 1 through 6 all together. When I say begin, read it out loud with me as we read God's precious Word. Ready? Begin. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Take a moment and shake somebody's hand and thank them for coming to this revival service tonight. You may be seated in the Lord tonight. Oftentimes we hear the 23rd Psalm read when someone is nearing the crossing of life. It is a beautiful psalm and it is a comforting psalm. But I'm talking to you tonight on the consolation of the shepherd for this reason. As I've stated to you in Psalm 22, we hear the hymn about the crucifixion. And when you read the 24th Psalm, you'll hear the hymn on the coronation of a sovereign. But tucked between these two powerful psalms is this Psalm 23. And it is a hymn about the consolation that we receive from our shepherd. The word consolation simply means tonight, He who comforts us and He who refreshes us. You remember Paul was writing to the Philippian church and he said to them, if there be any consolation and if there be any comfort of love, it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote to the Corinthian church and reminded us that if we have been comforted by the consolation and love of God, then we are able to give comfort and consolation to others by that same comfort and consolation that we ourselves have received in the Lord Jesus. Tonight it's important that you and I know this crucified Savior who not only died for our sins, but was raised again for our justification of life. And what a shepherd He is, that He abides with us and He walks with us as we tread the path of life and go through the journey of life. And aren't you glad that when life comes to its end and you're ready to make the crossing, I believe He'll be the shepherd there to welcome us home and invite us into His eternal presence. Three things that I see in the psalm tonight that I want to try to share with you in this message. Basically tonight, I'm going to speak only out of verse number 1, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But three things that I want to say to you about this psalm tonight and this shepherd is, first of all, He is a glorious shepherd. Secondly, He is a gentle shepherd. And thirdly tonight, He is a gracious shepherd.
And so tonight, as we begin with the glorious shepherd, I want you to consider with me first tonight the credentials of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 1, at the first two words, the Lord is a description in itself of the credentials of our Savior. If I'm going to have a brain surgeon do any surgery on me, I'd like to know that he has the credentials that qualifies him to do that surgery. If I'm going to get on an airplane and he's going to take me 30,000 feet in the air, I'd like to know he's got the credentials to know how to fly that big bird so that I don't go up there and find out he's just been playing PlayStation or something like that and then gets me up there in the air and don't have the credentials. I'm telling you tonight, this shepherd has the credentials that you and I need to look at tonight and take comfort in the fact that he has the power to console us. The term or the word Lord tonight suggests that he has the right name, and it also suggests tonight that he has the right nature. If you think about it tonight, he is the exalted one. He is the excellent one. How exalted is he in your heart and in your mind tonight? And how excellent is he tonight when you think upon his name? I never think upon the name of Jesus, but what it brings joy to my heart. And I never sing some song about Jesus, but what I can feel the joy of the Lord down inside of my soul, because I know that he is the excellent one. Can I tell you tonight that he is the majestic one who is to be celebrated? When we sing, we should celebrate him. When we pray, we should celebrate him. And when we preach, we should celebrate him. We're not here tonight to celebrate a denomination. We're not here tonight to celebrate a man. But we're here tonight to celebrate a shepherd. And we ought to be excited about this shepherd. The term Lord tonight is the word from Hebrew that means Jehovah. And when you look into the Scriptures, I found seven things that the Bible says about Jehovah himself. And can I tell you tonight, that word, the Lord Jehovah, is a name for all of time. He was Jehovah of the past, and he's Jehovah of the present, and he's the Jehovah of forever. He was the Lord of the past. He's the Lord of the present, and he'll be the Lord forevermore. I'm glad tonight that I know this great shepherd. Then tonight I want to consider some of the names that goes with this term Jehovah. First of all, tonight you'll find in your Bible, if you study, that he is often called Jehovah Roya. The term Jehovah Roya means that he is a shepherd. A shepherd is one who cares for his flock. He is always watching that flock. He is always attending to the needs of that flock. He cares about the flock. He cares about where the flock is at. And he cares about what's going on with that flock. He is the Jehovah Roya, the shepherd tonight. And the Bible calls him the good shepherd. And the Scriptures refer to him as the great shepherd. And the Scripture says that he is the chief shepherd tonight. How come he's the good shepherd, Brother Mike? Because he gave his life for the sheep. Why is he the great shepherd? Because he's the bishop of our souls. Why is he the chief shepherd? Because there's none like him in all of the earth. A pastor is an under-shepherd under him. But he's not the chief shepherd tonight. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd and the bishop of our souls. This shepherd might fall down on the job and not always care and always watch. But aren't you glad tonight that the chief shepherd and the good shepherd and the great shepherd never slumbers, nor does he ever sleep? I'm glad he's always on the job, church. And he's always looking out for the needs that I have. Well, I could park on Jehovah Roya tonight and preach this whole sermon. But let me go to the second thing that he's referred to. He is also referred to as Jehovah Shalom. That word Shalom means Jehovah Peace. He is our peace tonight. There's not peace in being baptized, and there's not peace in doing works. But there is peace in knowing Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible said that He's our peace. We who were afar off have now been brought nigh, and we've been given peace by Him. I thought about what the Scripture says over in one of the writings of the Psalms. The Scripture said over there, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Did you know what the law of God is? Why, you say, preacher, that's easy. That's the Word of God. Well, who is the Word of God tonight? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know how you look at your Bible and what it means to you. But brothers and sisters, when I pick this up, I'm not just reading some words on pages. I'm reading about a shepherd called the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God. How many of you believe tonight that His Word has eternal power? And then the Bible teaches me in the book of Isaiah that He is the Prince of all peace. You cannot know peace until you know Jesus Christ, who is peace. He is the Jehovah Shalom. The Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon the Lord." I know that many things come on our minds and on our hearts. But friends, when trouble is near, it's time to put your mind upon Him who is the one that can give you peace. He's the one in the midst of the storm that can bring the great calm. You know the thought I'm having right now. He was on board the ship with His disciples, and He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep upon a pillow. A great storm of wind came down upon the sea, and they were tossed hither and thither because of the storm. They themselves were full of fear and full of fright. And they awoke the Master and said, "Master, carest not that we are about to perish." Can I tell you something tonight? Jesus cares about what's going on in your life. And when you feel that you're on the brink of perishing, why not just call upon Him? That's what the disciples did. And Jesus awoke and saw the storm about Him. And He went out on the bow of the ship. And He just simply spoke the word and said, "Peace be still," and there was a great calm. How many of you understand tonight, if He is the peace that passeth all understanding, He can speak to the storms in your life and calm them just like that. And so He's Jehovah Roy, the Shepherd. And He's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. But He's also Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. He has the power to heal all sickness. He is the great physician. I believe at His command, sickness and disease must flee away. Through the Scriptures, I've seen how Jesus dealt with disease in His day. He was able to touch leprosy. Though the priests of that day dare not touch a man who was a leper because he was unclean. And yet Jesus had all power over the diseases of His day, and He still has power over the diseases that is in this present age that we live in today. But sickness and disease is not the only thing that He has the power to heal. He has the power to heal a broken heart. He has the power to heal a broken mind. He has the power to heal a broken life. He has the power to heal a broken church. He has the power to heal a broken marriage. There's not anything broken that He cannot fix tonight. I don't know what you might be going through, friend, but Jehovah Rapha is your healer tonight. And then there is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And that word in the Bible means He's the Lord our righteousness. When I came to this particular name, I'm talking to you tonight about He has the right name for all of time. Amen. Somebody said, "Your God is outdated." Oh yeah? I don't think so, friend. He's the Lord of the past. And He's the Lord of the present. And He'll be the Lord forever. And so He has the right name for all of time. When I need a shepherd, He's the one that I need. When I need peace, He's the one that I turn to. When I need healing, He's the one that I go to. And when I need righteousness, He's the only one that I can find any righteousness through. All of the righteousnesses of man is like a filthy rag and worth nothing. I shall never forget when my oldest boy was just a little bitty fella. And I was pastoring over in Springfield, Missouri. He and I one day went out into my garage there at the house where we lived. In the middle of the floor of that garage was an old, filthy, rotten rag. And my little boy ran immediately to pick up that rag. How many of you understand tonight, a little child always is picking up things they shouldn't be messing with or getting into things they ought not to touch. And when I seen that, where he was headed, just in a scolding voice, I said, "Leave that rag alone." And the Holy Spirit spake to me and said, "He's interested in that rag. Kneel there by it and teach him something." And so I went over there and I said, "Hey, Brent," I said, "come over here. Let Daddy show you something." And I got down there on
my knees and I picked that old rag up as gingerly as I could because I had a face with a scowl. I wanted him to see how dirty that rag was. I said, "Son, look at this old rag." I said, "This was what Daddy looked like one time. I'm just like this old dirty rag full of holes and just rotten." I said, "You know what this old rag is fit for?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "It really is fit for nothing but to be just discarded and thrown away." And I said, "Baby, here's what Jesus said. All the righteousnesses of man is like a filthy rag." But I said, "Listen to me, baby." I said, "He who loved us went to the cross and paid our sin debt and shed His life's blood so that He could give His righteousness unto us." I don't know about you, I'm about to preach myself happy tonight. Why, Brother Mike, are you getting excited? Because, friend, He made me righteous tonight.
Amen.
And He done the same for you.
When I look into the book of God, I find that the Scripture calls Him the Lord our righteousness. When Paul was writing to the Roman Christians, he reminded them that you're going about trying to establish your own righteousness through works, and it'll never work. And while you've done that, he said, you've overlooked the righteousness of God. How many people is trying to do the same thing today? They think they can make themselves good enough to go to heaven. They think they can clean their life up and change things and it'll make it all right in their life. And so they endeavor to try to get there by works. Paul says when he wrote to the Ephesian church, we're saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. And that doesn't mean salvation doesn't work, by the way. For he that is saved will do the work of God because you've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But I'm here to tell you first tonight that you can do no good work that will ever make you right in the sight of God. But the work that Jesus did on Calvary will do the job. Then I went and looked at Paul's letter to the Roman or to the Corinthian church. And he said to them, he said, "Listen, Jesus Christ is of God, made unto you wisdom, righteousness, redemption, and sanctification." Well, the first time I read that, I thought, I don't have any wisdom. And God said, "Read that again." And He said, "Jesus Christ is of God made unto you wisdom." And I said, "God, what do you mean by this term wisdom?" And He said, "Look over in the book of James. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, and full of good fruits, and without partiality." And the only one that has all those qualities is the Lord Jesus. Don't tell me tonight you don't have wisdom. If you have Christ, you have wisdom. Because He is of God, made to you wisdom. But He is also your righteousness. No, I'm nothing but an old filthy rag. I was nothing, but one day God passed by a little church in Success, Missouri. And this old dirty rag was sitting in the house of God that night. And the righteousness of my God passed by. And oh, what a glory I seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night I left that church. I no longer was that old dirty filthy rag. But by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my life was changed. Because He became my redemption. And He also became my sanctification. I'm going to have to move on or I'm going to park right there and preach half the night. You want to go home sometime tonight, don't you? And so He's the Lord Jehovah, the Jehovah Roy, the Shepherd, Jehovah Shalom, the Peace, Jehovah Raphakah, the Healer, Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And then I found that He's Jehovah Shema. And that word means that He is there. He's there. Well, what's that mean to me, Brother Mike? Well, I was reading the 139th Psalm one day. And in that Psalm, God said, "When you sit down, I watch that. And when you rise up, I see that as well. And I can pass your path about every day. And when you lie down at night, I'm there." Ever since I've learned this Psalm, I never lay down. But what I think, He's here. He's looking on. Kind of reminds me of how I used to do when our little children was home. Mom would put them to bed and I'd go in and pray with them. And then after a while, I would come back by the room
And I would come in and look on them. And sometimes when I looked upon them lying there, I can't explain to you the love in my heart that I felt for my children. And I knew that they're going to face sickness. And they're going to face sorrows. And they're going to be faced with enemies. Some people's going to like them, and some people's going to hate them. And the devil would do everything in his power to take them to hell. And sometimes when I'd look upon my children, I'd stand right there in the dark of the room and I'd pray, God, they must know the shepherd. You need to save them and make them your children as well. How many of you are glad tonight that God is always there? If you believe what the Bible says, that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, shout amen. Now, I went on a little further in the psalm, and here's what it says in Psalm 139:7. Whither shall I go from the presence of His Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from His presence? If I should rise and go into the heavens, He's there. If I should make my bed in hell, He's there. If I should take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, He's there. Amen. If I should say the darkness shall cover me and hide me, the darkness to Him is like light.
Amen.
He is there. Watch this. Watch this carefully. If He's there, and I'm going this way, and all of a sudden I turn, and He's there. And I turn, and He's there.
Listen.
And I turn, and He's there.
Listen.
Where can I go that He's not there?
Amen.
And listen to me tonight, friend. Jehovah Shammah is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And He is always there to help you as your shepherd. And then not only is He Jehovah Shammah, the one who's there, but He's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. When I thought about this, I read the 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and God said, "You've given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed before those, before them of truth." Now, when you look at this banner to my right here, your left, this banner tells you something. This banner says that this represents the home of the brave and the land of the free. Amen?
Amen.
Originally, these stripes on here represented the 13 colonies, and the stars represent all the states. And red is the color of blood that was shed for the freedom. And white, the righteousness by which this nation was established.
Amen.
For righteousness exalteth a nation.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
And I never look at this flag, no matter where I see it, but I thank God for this banner. That says, I am a citizen of the home of the brave and of the land of the free. Are you glad for this banner tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you, my friend, not only do I rejoice in that banner, but I love this banner. This banner says that we believe in one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty for all who believe. The symbol of the cross is there to show us that the way of the cross and the one who died on the cross is the one who leads us to glory. The white is representative of His holiness and His purity. And that was because He shed His blood that we might have the cleansing for our sins. I thank God that I stand under this banner tonight, not because I joined this, but because He baptized me into His body by the Holy Spirit of God. When the Bible says that He is the Lord our banner, and God said, them that fear Thee, He said, I will give you a sign that they may see that banner and know that you are of the truth. What is that banner? And one day I was reading the Song of Solomon and I found it. His banner over me is love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. I don't know how to love you, and you don't know how to love me. And the talk of love of the present day society is often a cheap talk.
Yeah. Amen.
But the love of God is not cheap.
For the love that we share with one another, beloved, is a love that the Bible says is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Christ loved us even while we were yet sinners and died for us. Amen? And not only did He die for us because He loved us, but He loved us enough that He would not leave us at that point. He arose from the dead to assure us that we would have the justification of our sins. And Jesus said, "When I want you to love one another, because by this shall all men know you're my disciples." One of the ways the world knows we're of the truth is when we share the love of Christ with a lost and a dying world. I want to tell you something before I move on that troubles me. I hear people that profess to be Christian that say they love Jesus Christ with all their heart. Some of the things they say about their fellow brethren troubles my heart. How can we say we love Him of whom we've never seen if we can't love them we do see? That doesn't mean I agree with everybody, and that doesn't mean that I appreciate or approve everything everybody does. But I'm going to tell you this, my friend. You cannot have hatred in your heart and have the spiritual birth at the same time. For he that hateth his brother, the Bible says, is indeed a murderer. And so he is Jehovah Nissi, our banner, which is love that is manifested to the world. By the way, you're the only Bible some people's ever going to read.
Amen.
And which would you want them to see? Love or bitterness? Love or hatred? Love or anger? Now, the Lord is the only one that I know that can have righteous indignation. Because you and I often get angry and it turns into wrath. And that turns into clamor. And that creates extremely dangerous things, doesn't it? But He's also, friend, Jehovah Jireh. That's the seventh thing. And you learned that when Abraham took his son Isaac upon the mountain and said, God will provide Himself a lamb. And that day, Abraham placed Isaac on the altar and was ready to take his life. It's a good thing we have the New Testament, because some of the things that's recorded in the Old Testament we wouldn't understand if it wasn't for the New Testament to confirm why it happened. But the New Testament reveals to us that Abraham's faith was such that he knew if his own body was dead and Sarah's body was dead when God gave him this son, what was it to him to take his life but what God could raise the boy up again? He just believed God had that kind of power. I'm asking you tonight, do you believe in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? Abraham did. If I have to take Isaac's life and God be pleased to raise him up, He will. But as you fully know tonight, God provided a lamb because a ram was caught in the bush. And when Abraham offered the lamb before the Lord that day, he said, "The Lord is our provider." How many of you are glad tonight God takes care of His children? Amen. So can you say amen tonight? He has the right name, the Lord. The Lord Jehovah. For His name is fully complete. But He also has the right nature, because the word Lord suggests God. And He is God tonight. Jesus Christ is co-equal with God. He existed with God even before the foundations of the world. He is from everlasting to everlasting Almighty God. He is all-knowing tonight, the omniscient one. And He is the all-powerful one, the omnipotent one. And He is the omnipresent tonight. He's everywhere present. He's Elohim, He's El Shaddai, and He's Adonai. And time will not permit me to preach on the names of God tonight. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you ought to study His names. They mean a lot to you and I as Christians to know that He's got the right credentials as our shepherd. He is a glorious shepherd. When He returns to this earth, the sun will be black, and the moon will be dark, and the stars of heaven will not shine. And you know why? Because there's going to be one glory in the clouds when He comes, and it'll be His glory. And every eye shall see Him, and every tongue shall confess Him, that He is Jesus Christ, and the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
Here's the second thing that I want you to see, and I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open and follow this very carefully tonight. He is a gentle shepherd. As the glorious shepherd, we looked at His credentials, but as a gentle shepherd, we need to look at some of His characteristics. I'm going to use your pastor tonight,
Brother Mike,
I'm going to quote part of the Scripture, and you finish it. The Lord is
my shepherd.
And He's my shepherd. Let's try this again, Brother Mike. The Lord is
good.
No. The Lord is
my shepherd.
My shepherd.
Okay.
He's quoting it right.
Yeah.
But he's acting sheepish about it. And I know better. I know he knows that he is his shepherd too.
But did you notice something there?
You say, no, it went over my head.
Well, let me do it again. Brother Sterling, you finish it.
The Lord is... No, he's my shepherd.
He sure don't have it right, does he?
Brother Brady, the Lord is...
No, he's my shepherd. You're not quoting it wrong, but you're not connecting to it. He is a personal shepherd, and he used a singular word to show you that no matter who says the Lord is my shepherd, he's theirs.
Amen.
If you're the only one that ever said it, he's yours.
That's right.
But because he wrote it in the singular form, he belongs to every one of us.
Amen.
Did you connect to that?
So, if I say the Lord is, and you say it all together, you've got it right. He is my shepherd. Right? You don't say, you're right, Brother Mike, he's your shepherd. It don't say your shepherd. He's my shepherd. And no matter how you say it, he belongs to you.
Amen.
Woo! He's yours.
Amen.
Amen.
Maybe tonight when you're laying in bed, you'll have a Holy Ghost spell over that. But He's personal. So personal that He died for you personally on the cross. He bare your sins in His body. He suffered your death. He took your hell out of the way. He arose a conqueror over the grave and a victor over Satan himself. And He became my shepherd. Personally. And no matter who says that, He's theirs. It don't make any difference the color of your skin. It don't make any difference what ethnicity you're from. He is my shepherd. Personal. Tonight.
Amen.
But not only is He personal, but He is a providing shepherd. Look at verse 2. He graces us to lie in green pastures and beside still waters.
When I was pastoring and young men under my ministry that answered the call to the ministry was getting started in the ministry, I gave them a book written by Philip Keller on the 23rd Psalm. When I would hand those boys this book, I would tell them, you need to read this book because this is a picture of a shepherd and how a shepherd operates. And it's based on the 23rd Psalm. One of the things that Philip Keller wrote in the book about a shepherd's responsibility was to constantly be making sure there was green pastures for the sheep to lie down in. And here's what I told the young boys. Don't get up in the pulpit and not preach the Word of God. You've got a lot of green pastures that you can feed the flock of God from the Word of God. They're not interested in your personal life. Your personal life will never change the lives of them who sit under you. No matter how grand and glorious your experiences are, it'll never influence and impact other people's lives for eternity. It might impact them emotionally for a moment and influence them for a period of time. But it'll never impact them for eternity. So be sure you feed the sheep the Word of God. Philip Keller said that when sheep graze in pastures that are rich and lush, they live healthy. And I submit to you tonight that any pastor that teaches and preaches the Word of God to his people will have a healthy church. But he also said he leads us beside the still waters.
And I've always wondered, what did he mean by the still waters? And some say, well, that's water that doesn't run. My daddy used to teach us boys when we was on the river, still water runs deep. One day I decided to jump off in some still water and I found out it was only knee deep. And I like to broke my hips jumping off in it. Because I was prepared for a deep fall. And it wasn't so. Keller said that when they led sheep to find water, they didn't let them drink from the mud puddles around because the sheep could get parasites drinking from this puddle and from that puddle. And I want to tell you something, friend. The Bible teaches you not to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine or by the sliding, cunning craftiness of men. But you need to get in the Word of God and feed heavily upon the pastures of God's green pastures called the Word of God. And know what this blessed book says. And drink from the living waters, the fountain of living waters, so that you don't get parasites that mess you up. You know what the still waters are? Keller said in his book, in the land of Israel, they look for pastures that are real thick grass. And they look for a moonlit night in the fall of the year when the fall dews would come upon the grass. The still waters are the dews that fall from heaven. Quietly in the night that get in the grass. He said a sheep that eats those pastures that have the dew can go many days without a drink of water. Can I tell you something tonight? You can read all the how-to books, go to all the seminars and conferences you want, but it won't run you for many days like the Word of God will. If you read from this book and eat from these pastures and you drink the still waters of this book from the living waters of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can run and not grow weary. You can walk and never faint because you have the power from the Word of God living in your lives. So He graces us, David said, to green pastures and still waters. But then I want you to see this. He guides us in verse 3 in paths of righteousness. It is He, the shepherd, that leads us. Your New Testament Bible will teach you that the shepherd puts his sheep forth, but he goes before them. A shepherd's to be a leader. And that's what Jesus is. He's a leader. Jesus said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. But I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. You know why he's a good shepherd? Because he would give his life for the sheep. Amen. And so he said he leads us in paths of righteousness. That is, he leads us by his walk and through his word. Then look at verse number 4. He guards us and he governs us. It is his rod and his staff that comforts us. I want you to look up here and listen to me for a minute. All the boys that have ever answered the call under my ministry, here's what I've tried to help them do. If you study about the shepherds of Israel, when a little sheep was born, one of the first things that shepherd did is take his staff and rub his hands up and down that staff to get his scent on that staff. If that little lamb was going to be one of his flock, he would then take that staff in and he would rub that staff around the nose of that little lamb and just all over the face of that little lamb. The reason he rubbed it under the nose is he wanted that lamb to have the scent of the shepherd so he'd know the shepherd's scent. You're not going to know how lovely and sweet Jesus is if you don't read His Word. And the deeper you read His Word and the more you pursue His Word, the sweeter He becomes to you. You'll find a fragrance that is sweet to your soul. That little lamb felt that staff on his face because the shepherd was getting him used to that staff. He would take that staff and lay it on the right side of the sheep and put pressure on it when he wanted to turn him left. He would take that staff and put it on the other side and push against him when he wanted to turn him right. You know something that shepherd never did with that staff? He never hit that sheep. If he creates a fear in that sheep of that staff, that sheep will wander quickly away from him and fall in the cliffs and get hurt or destroyed. The staff on a shepherd's pole is got a large crook on it. And most of them had another little crook. One of the reasons it had that large crook is that many times a little sheep would get down in the crags of the rocks and get trapped. And that shepherd knew how to work that staff in under that little lamb tenderly and gingerly and get it up under his little legs and would lift him out. I want to tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so meek, the Bible said, that smoking flax, He didn't quench it. And a bruised reed, He never broke it. He knew that He was God sent from heaven, manifest to mankind. And He knows that all authority is His in heaven and in earth. And that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't preach in a rebuking fashion. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Why would Jesus say that? He didn't say that to the lost world. He said that to the religious crowd of His day. Because they were deceived in their way of living. If they had known the Scriptures, they would have known He was the Shepherd, the Master, the Savior, the Son of God. And I'm submitting to you tonight, we're living in an age where people are all about emotions and they're all about sensationalism and they're all about feelings. And they know very little about what thus saith the Word of God. But I also want to tell you that I've seen some preachers that was meaner than a rattlesnake in pulpits. All of the time. And you listen to me carefully. Worst whipping I ever got in my life was over being that way in a pulpit. Because I saw some popular preachers doing that. And I thought that's what you need to do. In the middle of the night, God said to me, "Who are you?" And I answered Him, "I'm Mike Hudson." And He named the preachers that I was patterned after. He said, "I didn't call you to be them. And don't act like them again. I called you to be My shepherd and to go and do My bidding for Me." And then He reminded me of the pastor that I studied from, Moses. He was the largest pastor of the largest congregation ever and the meekest of all men. And I've always prayed, "God, don't ever give me a church like Moses had and don't give me a Corinthian church." Two of the meanest churches in the Bible. Amen. But yet Moses, in spite of all the stubborn bullheadedness of the Israelite people, was the meekest man among them. That didn't mean Moses didn't find himself in frustrating moments and in angering moments where he reproved and rebuked and exhorted and God answered. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram went quickly into the pit who violated God's man, who stood firm when it was time to stand firm. He's a shepherd that knew if he let that stay among the flock, it would destroy the flock. But God said, don't forget that because Moses called the people that he was leading rebels at the waters of Meribah where he smote the rock, he did not give me glory, and he called them rebels, he didn't get to finish the job. I let him go up on Mount Nebo and look and see it. But he didn't get to finish the job because he didn't give me glory and he called them rebels. And I wept. And I told the church that I pastored that if I have spoken harshly and from the flesh at you, I apologize for that. Because God revealed to me how deeply His love runs for His people. A shepherd sees his sheep in trouble, he's going to come to their aid and their rescue. He wouldn't dare take that staff and reach down in there and poke him and say, "What'd you get too close to the edge for? You ain't got any brains? Are you a stupid little lamb?" Oh. He'd reach down in there gently, talking to that little lamb, and work that crook up under his little legs, and he would lift him up out of there. And he would carry him on his shoulders back to the flock. How many of you are glad God's picked you up out of the crags and rocks and places that you've fallen and brought you and restored you in the family of God? Remember that little bitty crook out there? You know what that was for? Every day that shepherd would take that. And I'm going to come down here where I can illustrate it. Sterling, can I use you? I promise not to hit you because I got a feeling you hit back. But he'd reach out there with that little crook and he'd put it up under that little sheep's chin and pull it up there
where he could look at his eyes. And shepherds in those days kept ointment because the gnats and the little bugs and flies that get in their nose and get in their eyes will create parasites in their body and make them unhealthy. And that shepherd knew to lift the chin of that little lamb every day. Look in his eyes and he'd lift it higher and look in his nose. And whatever ointment he needed, he would take it and rub it in his hands and rub it on the eyes of that lamb and rub it around the nose of that little sheep. There he'd say, "Little lamb, you'll be all right." I think a pastor could be most effective if he loves his people the way God wants the sheep loved. How does God want them loved? Jesus Christ loved us so much that He went to the cross and died for us. Took our place in death. And not only did He die for us, church, but He arose and ascended into heaven and went there to prepare a place for us. And every now and then, I'm that sheep that drinks from that nasty puddle I shouldn't drink from. And I wander off out here where I shouldn't. But I'm sure glad I can feel the Word of God touch me and move me back where I need to be. I'm sure glad that every now and then I feel the shepherd pick my chin up and say, "Little lamb, naughty, naughty, naughty." He is so cute. I need to carry you with me everywhere I go. He's a gentle shepherd. Amen? Now, there was times I used to think, boy, I wish my mom and my dad would be gentle when they get upset. And I didn't understand why sometimes they had to be strong and disciplined. And I'll tell you what I found out. God, when He needs to be, can be strong and disciplined. But God never is strong and disciplined unless you're on the brink of extreme danger. And you're living in the hour when extreme danger is on every hand. Because people are trying their best to change your mind about the way the old time religion was. The old paths. Amen? So we look at Him and see that He's a gracious, a glorious shepherd because He's got the credentials. He's got the right name and the right nature. And we see that He's the gentle shepherd because He's got the personal characteristics and He's got the providing characteristics. But here's the last thing. He's a gracious shepherd because He is complete. Look at the words again. "I shall not want." Amen. Say it with me. "I shall not want." Look, if you will, back to verse number 3. His graciousness begins in the fact that He restores our souls. We were dead in trespasses and in sin, separated from His holiness, fit for nothing but to be cast off. But He came and He restored our souls. Look at verse number 5. He gladdens us in the fact that He anoints our head with oil until our cups run over. Have you ever had God to pour into your life until you were so full that it was running over? When I first got saved on that first Monday night, I went back to church on Tuesday night. When the altar call was come, I couldn't wait for whoever was going to the altar. I was going next to him. 27 of us got saved in the meeting I was saved in. I got saved 27 times. Brother Mike, I thought you could only be saved once. I did, but I went and got 27 splashovers. Every time they got in an altar to get saved, I wanted to be right there by them when they got the victory. And I'm telling you, throughout that whole revival and even to this present day, this shepherd gladdens my heart. When I think that I have reached a place that my wants are great, He reminds me, "I'm your shepherd. You're never going to want." Listen, let me tell you something you'll learn the older you get in life, and those of you that's gotten older found this out. A lot of things that you thought you wanted, you found out you didn't need. And there's a lot of things that you wanted that you got that after you got them, you wish you hadn't ever had them. How many of you know God will give you some things you wish you'd never had? I mean, I didn't want them son-in-laws.
for that son-in-law.
But I got him. And I better be careful because one of my daughters-in-law might read this and they're really good to me and I'm working on them to take care of me when I get old. I told my oldest daughter-in-law, and this is just for fun, I told her, when I stay with you, I'm not even going to get out of bed. She said, you got to go to the bathroom. I said, put some Depends on me.
You can figure out what happens from the rest of the story. She said, I'll tell you right now, Dad, you're on your way to a nursing home. Look at verse 6. He gifts us. The Bible says that His goodness and His mercy follows us all the days of our life. And look at verse 6 again. He glorifies us because He said, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm complete with provision. I'm complete with peace. I'm complete with His pardon. I'm complete with His presence. I'm complete with His protection. I'm complete with His plenty. But I shall not be fully complete till I arrive at home in His paradise. And it's guaranteed to me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And yet there's times when I need consoling. And this shepherd has the ability to console. And in consoling me, what He does is He comforts me. And He refreshes me. And I can say with all gladness, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Father, I thank You tonight for Jesus Christ, Your Holy Son, our Savior, and our Lord. Our precious shepherd, who brings to us great comfort and great consolation. I've remembered times in my physical body when I've been so sick that I could barely lift my head off the pillow. And I would lay there and talk to You. And I would be reminded that You're the God of all comfort and the God of all consolation and the God of healing. I remember when death came to our family and my heart was broken and shattered. And the world didn't seem a place of happiness anymore. And truly today, there's more of my loved ones and family over on the other side than I have on this side. And I miss them deeply. But I keep walking with You, Shepherd, because I'm on my way to that glorious city that You've prepared for the children of God. And along the journey, sometimes, God, it gets rough and it gets really tough. The devil, he bombards us and battles us. Does everything in his power to try to get us to quit. And then You come by, Lord, and take Your staff, the precious Word of God, while we're reading it. And it feels as if You've lifted our chin up where You could look us in the eye. And You remind us, be steadfast. Be unmovable. Keep on abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor's not in vain. You know full well, God, there's been times I've gone out and preached my heart out. Poured everything I had into the study that I've done and poured it all out as I've preached when it seemed like it fell right out in the front of the audience and went nowhere and achieved nothing. But You took that staff and picked my chin up and showed me in Isaiah 55 that Your Word never returns unto You void. It'll always accomplish the thing that You've sent it out to accomplish. And like David of old, I've been young and now I'm older. And I can say that I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And I can tell younger preachers, doesn't matter if the audience goes sound asleep on you, they don't listen. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, just like the Bible said. Keep on heralding the good message because that Word will never return void. It will either bring light and salvation to those that are dead in sin or to bring judgment and condemnation upon them who refuse and reject the light. Tonight, Lord, I feel like that someone in the congregation and perhaps someone listening online needed to hear tonight that God is a personal shepherd to them. He has the right name. He has the right nature. He has all of the characteristics and the credentials and the completeness that they need to provide what it is that they're standing in need of tonight. If in this audience someone needs to be saved, I pray they'll come and ask you. And God, if someone needs to rededicate, I pray they'll ask you. If somebody's going through the hardest, difficult days of their life, I pray they'll come to you and cast their care upon you. And remember that you are their shepherd, and they shall not want. Bless, I pray, these closing moments, Father, of this service, and have your way in every heart and in every life. In Jesus' name. Could we stand quietly this evening all over the house of God? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's looking around. Friend, I know that I am speaking to people tonight that are no different than I am. You have really good days in your life where you're just at peace and happiness fills your heart. And then you also have some days when you struggle. And sometimes when you feel like that every enemy of Satan has been unleashed on you. And you cry out unto God and you wonder where He's at. And like Elijah of old or Elisha of old cried, "Where is the Lord God of Elisha?" You're wondering if God even cares. But I'm telling you tonight that Jesus said, cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. He cares for you when you're sick. He cares for you when you're in sadness and in sorrow. He cares for you when you're at the peak of your joy. There's not a second of your day, of your life, or of your experience that this shepherd does not care for you. And tonight, I want to just encourage you that we're in a revival meeting. And you know what a revival is all about? It's all about God's people getting around an old-fashioned altar and doing business themselves with God over some special needs in their own life. If you say you have no sin, the Bible says you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But if you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. And one of the things that He said is, if My people call by My name, humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Sometimes as His people, we have wicked ways we need to forsake and repent of. And can I encourage you tonight to come and ask for forgiveness? He'll do that. And if there is no sin in your heart or you're not feeling any condemnation or conviction, maybe you just have some other needs that you'd like for this shepherd to take care of tonight. I'm going to ask you, friend, if you wouldn't just slip out from where you sit and just come and talk to Jesus around this altar. Would you do that tonight? Would you just slip in around this altar? And would you talk to the Lord about those needs? While we wait for just a moment, would you come?